Good morning.
Morning.
I was just seeing who's awake and who's not. It's really weird sitting. I'm used to standing, and I keep thinking I'm going to order biscuits and scrambled eggs and bacon and all that kind of stuff. It didn't happen at all the last service, so I'm just going to be disappointed. So anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor at New Hope. If you're first time here, if you're watching us online, we're really glad we can be together. Before we get into the message, I want us to pray. There's something to be thinking about. 43 million of our friends and family are driving this week. According to AAA, that's the largest group since 2019. Gas is a buck a gallon cheaper than it was a year ago, so people are excited about being out. That 43 million doesn't include all those that are taking planes. It's like 400 that are taking planes, I think, because they heard that airports are a mess. But I would like us to pray, because these holidays are great, but they're really full of all kind of pitfalls. The dangers that people have when they have a little bit of time and even less patience, and all the kind of things that can happen. So what I'd like us to do is just to take a moment. I want you to think about someone you know that's traveling this holiday weekend. We'll be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in prayer. God, it's easy for us to have our minds on ourselves, and most of us, that's a full-time job. But we have a lot of friends and family that are traveling for all kind of reasons this holiday weekend. We do ask that you would help them to be careful, to be safe. They would tap into patience, that there would be a sense, especially those that know you, of your presence with them, and that they would, wherever they are, would leave a good taste in people's mouths of what it means to be around someone that knows Jesus. There's a lot going on that could be dangerous for people health-wise and otherwise, and we just pray that you would protect them and care for them. And that this holiday weekend, that as we think about the freedoms that we have, that we would take some time to remember that they were hard fought for, and that while this is definitely not a perfect nation, there's a reason that we have the freedoms we do and that we're the envy of so much of the world. There's nothing about that for us that should feel prideful in a bad way or fuel arrogance. But help us to be grateful and help us to rededicate ourselves to take those principles that our nation's been built on and to work hard to make sure they stay applied, and that everyone is treated with respect and kindness, that we would take a hard look at those things that need to change and have the courage to be willing to do that, but at the same time, cling to the things that are important and not let them go. Pray for our leaders. Pray for those that are influencers here in D.C. and across the country, that those that are in leadership would pursue wisdom rather than just what works today. God, thank you for being with us. Help us to listen and to learn this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We're starting a new series, but what I'd like to do is set the stage for it, and I want to tell you a story. 2017, there was a story that broke in the news. There was a incident that happened in Philadelphia on I-95. There was a woman ran out of gas in her car. Her name was Caitlin McClure, and a guy named Johnny Bobbitt came along. Johnny was a homeless veteran, and gave her $20 for gas. And it so inspired Caitlin that she she and her boyfriend at the time, Mark, started a GoFundMe project, and they wanted to get money for Johnny Bobbitt, this homeless veteran. Their goal was $10,000, and they told the story, and it ended up, because it happened between Thanksgiving and Christmas, it caught a lot of attention, and local news picked it up, and not long after that, national news picked up the story, and they got the $10,000 and a little bit more. They got over $400,000. 14,000 people donated to this GoFundMe project, and the money came pouring in. And it was just this feel-good story that everyone liked. Until March the next year. March the next year, Johnny Bobbitt, the homeless guy, sued Caitlin and Mark. Said he didn't get the money he was supposed to. And then the story really starts to unravel. You see, the whole thing was a scam. Caitlin and Mark had met Johnny at a casino and hatched this plan to raise some money. And it went really, really well until Johnny realized he wasn't getting his fair share. So he sues them, and it all unravels. And since then, there have been several cases and convictions and all. But I wanted to read, the federal prosecutors were investigating this, where the $400,000 went. Johnny said he didn't get his part. This is what they found out. Said the couple spent most of the money, this is Caitlin and Mark, her boyfriend, spent most of the money on gambling, vacations, a BMW, helicopter ride over the Grand Canyon, and Louis Vuitton handbags, which is an odd collection of things. I guess they needed handbags because it was cash. The authorities said the couple set up a bank account for Mr. Bobbitt in December of 2017 and deposited $25,000. They said later they didn't want to put any more than that because they wanted to keep him from spending it all at once. They were really kind to Mr. Bobbitt. Stuff like that happens a lot. This just happened to be one of those big ticket ones. 1,400 people, though, or actually 14,000 people, trusted this story. They believed that GoFundMe had vetted it, and surely this is a legitimate thing. It's on the news. So surely, let's do it. It's Christmas time. Let's see what we can do. Let's do something kind. They demonstrated faith, and it ended up being misplaced. And this series we're doing this summer, we're going to be looking at faith, and I want to set the stage for it. The word faith, it's a simple word. It just means to put trust or confidence in someone or something. And every one of us live with faith. You got up this morning, and you had faith, those of you that ate breakfast, that there was not salmonella in your Jimmy Dean sausage. You believed that probably it had been inspected, that the date was probably okay or relatively close, and so you ate it. You didn't run any chemical tests on the sausage. You just ate it. Faith. You got in your car and drove here. And you had faith that if you're from Virginia, your car gets inspected once a year, that someone had inspected your car and the brakes apparently are okay. You came in this room. And every one of you exercised faith when you sat in the chair. Not a one of you tested the chair first to see if it was going to work or not. You just, well, I have faith that, you know, I'm sure Pat Marley keeps the chairs in good working order. And I'm sure if I sit in it, it's not going to break. I've been in broken chairs before. I understand that. So anyway, faith is just kind of a normal thing we do. Every day we exercise it. The question, though, is, am I putting it in the right place? And when it comes to our spiritual life, every one of us have faith, too. You may have faith that the Christian faith doesn't make sense. Well, for you to come to that conclusion, you have faith in your reasoning that it doesn't make sense. Everybody lives, and we cannot function without some exercise of faith. And when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, we need to understand what that means. Jesus teaches us that faith in him is rooted in one key thing, and that is truth. And truth is absolutely critical. And truth is not a fancy word. It just means what conforms to reality. Now, in our culture today, we talk about truth in all kind of weird terms, like I'm going to tell you my truth, and you have your truth, and there's all kind of different variations of truth. And while I understand what's meant by that, The word actually means what conforms to reality. So there are things that are true and there are things that are not. And the Christian faith rests on there being some things that are absolutely true that can be investigated and verified and all this. Our human nature, though, can create a problem for us. It's because there are sometimes when we can feel very strongly, we can have strong emotions about something, and we bypass reasoning or looking for truth because it seems so real. The 14,000 people that gave to the account for Mr. Bobbitt could have done a little bit of investigation. They could have checked out the people that set up this GoFundMe account. They could have looked at their past history. There's things that, and GoFundMe says, don't ever invest in something that you can't verify to some degree. But again, all of us can fall prey to this stuff. And I want to tell you one thing that happened in that story that really stood out to me. This was when the prosecutors were going through their cases, and they had three different cases for the three individuals. They came up, they had something over 60,000 text messages that had been exchanged with them and all their people they knew. One of them came up with this. This was with Ms. McClure, who was she and her boyfriend at the time, Mark, are the ones that hatched the plot. She was talking to a friend in text message, and she goes, okay, well, the gas part of the story is not really true. I didn't really run out of gas, and this guy didn't give me $20. There is a real guy named Johnny Bobbitt, though, so she's thinking at least there's something true in here. And then she says this, I had to make something up so people would feel bad. She knew that if she could come up with a compelling enough story, people would feel bad towards somebody, and they would act on it without doing any due diligence. We need to be careful when it comes to things that really matter, that we do our due diligence, that we really do find out, is there something here that's true? Is there something good? And in this series, the title of it's Faith IRL, and Becky, after the 9 o'clock show, he goes, what is IRL? And she said, I could tell you she said that, but in real life. What does faith in real life look like? What does it mean to really live a life with a genuine faith in Jesus Christ in the real world you and I live in? Or do we just have to go off sometimes and hide in our little huddle and talk about it, but then go live in the real world? Over the years, one of the things that we've seen happen over and over again is that people will come around and say, you know, well, I wish I had faith like yours. Or it's almost like they treat faith as some kind of a magic thing or something you were born with. And because they don't feel like they have it, it's like, well, I'm not cut out of the same cloth you guys are. Faith, that's not a fair way to look at faith. Faith, it'd be a better way to look at it is faith is like a muscle. And it grows and develops when it's used and exercised. Or it atrophies and gets useless if it's not. God wants our faith to grow, and he's given us two absolutely key resources so that our faith can grow, so that you and I can have a faith, and not just one today, but one that grows. This is absolute trust in him and a confidence in him that works in the real world. These two resources, the first one is the Bible, no surprise. But God doesn't want us to guess about what's true or what's real. He wants us to know. And there is no substitute for having a working, growing knowledge of what the Bible teaches. Jesus said this in John 17. He was praying for you and me. And he says to the Father, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, the word sanctify is just a fancy word that means to set them apart for my use. And what's going to set them apart is their clinging to and learning to and holding to what is true. It should be a distinctive of those of us that follow Jesus, that truth really matters. Not just my truth, but what God says is true. And that means that I'm willing to hear the truth, and understand how I relate to him, how I relate to others, how I relate to a watching world is I'm guided by what God says is true. And if I'm not careful, what happens is I'm going to put much more stock into my emotions or traditions or rituals or groupthink than I am what the Bible says is true. Listen to what 2 Timothy says. It says, all scripture, meaning just the sacred writings of the Bible, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It doesn't say, and make us realize what's wrong with everybody else, but it helps me see what's right and wrong, beginning with me. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work that he has. The Bible is an essential resource for you and me, not just to own it or have a bunch of copies of it on my phone, but to actually understand it and have a growing knowledge of what it means. Some things about New Hope that are evidence of that for us is that we go out of our way to try to help everybody gain a growing and working knowledge of what the Bible says. When you leave today, you can get a copy of the take-home sheet outside each door. If you're watching online, you can get a digital copy of it. In those take-home sheets, those of us that teach, most of the Bible passage we use are in there. But whenever our notes, whenever there's a statement we make, there's usually blanks. And there are three reasons we put blanks in the notes. Never in the Bible passages, but in the notes of the people speaking. One is, to catch some of you go ahead and you fill them in early, and we just want to mess up with you. We want you to guess wrong. Other people, we're just trying to keep them awake. But the third reason, and the main reason, is to remind us that the stuff that my big ideas often are going to have holes in them. God's word doesn't. Rightly understood, God's word is a trustworthy guide for my life. We spend a lot of time and effort in promoting our Bible reading plan, and I think I've got that here. We have these up at guest services. You can get them online. We're trying to get everybody to actually read, have a Bible and read it. And not just read it, but then to understand what it says. Each week, there are a few of us that'll write a post on what we're reading in the reading plan that week and what we've learned from it, what God's showing us, what we're trying to apply. Every Monday night, 7 o'clock, we have our Bible study prayer night where we're in a group discussion talking about what is what we've been reading in the Bible mean, what are questions that come up, and then how does this interact into the real world that we're living in? Our small groups, we want to make sure our small groups, whatever curriculum they use or whatever books they use, it conforms to what the Bible teaches, the songs that we sing in here. We try to make sure that they're accurate biblically, not just songs that are feel good or popular, but they actually do correspond to what God says is true and right and good. There's no substitute for this. And yet, we live in a nation that is increasingly biblically illiterate. And we can rail about that all we want, but the issue is for me, am I growing, am I learning, am I getting a better working knowledge of what the Bible says and how it relates to areas in my life today, and am I conforming my life to it? So the Bible, if I'm going to have a growing faith, the Bible's going to be absolutely essential, and then there's another key ingredient too, and that is Jesus' church. And I say his church, not the church. Sometimes we think the church is whichever one I go to, or there's 82 of them on Ox Road. But it's Jesus' church. It's what he established as his family. It's a community devoted to him. And knowing what the Bible teaches by myself, I can get off track. Being just part of a church without the Bible, I can just find a group I feel good with. I need to have both of those things. I need to know God's word, and I need to be somewhere where we value it and we're working together to apply it into our lives. We create an environment where all of us can grow and develop at wherever place we are. This is a great picture of the church here. This is Ephesians 4. It says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. I love this. We're a group of people, Jesus Church is, that we're connected not by ideology or politics or race or economics or any one of a number of other affinities we might have. But we're connected because we've been rescued and adopted into the same family. And now we have this Heavenly Father that loves us dearly, and He wants us to grow and mature, and He wants us to have a faith that is real and active and impactful in our life and the lives around us. Learning to live this new life in the truth of God's Word, we encourage and support and challenge each other in it, and we're working to change our attitudes, our values, our perspectives, and our actions, and we get to do it together. We want to honor and please God. The church is not a place, it's a people. It's a family. And it needs to be taken as one of those two key things God wants us to have, a growing knowledge of the Bible and a connection to each other as we're learning to live and grow. That sets the stage for this series. I'm going to spend a few minutes today. The original title for this message was Learning on Other People's Tuition, but that seemed a little complicated, especially with all the stuff going on with college loans. I thought I wouldn't even mention college loans right now and the loan forgiveness thing. But I think it was Julius Caesar that's been credited with saying that experience is the best teacher. And he was a phenomenal leader and all. I just don't agree with it. I think experience can be a good teacher, but it can be a really painful one too. There's a lot of things I'm grateful I have learned without having to experience them. There's a value in being connected in a community where we can learn with and from each other and not have to always do all the same things, but learn maybe some better ways along the way. Learning from and with each other in the light of the truth is how our faith will grow good and strong. And this idea of being connected with each other too, it's not just a matter of attending a service every once in a while or watching online. Those are fine, but it goes deeper than that. It means building some connections with each other where we really do know each other. That's my small group. That's what we do with each other on Wednesdays. It's other groups do that. We do it when you're part of ministry teams or you're part of projects that we do. It's where you're building some relationships where you genuinely know each other. And it's kind of reality. It's life on life stuff. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here, this learning with and from each other. When we started New Hope, we were mobile our first 16 years. And really, initially, you thought, we'll probably be renting facilities from now on. It would take something compelling for us to buy property and develop it. And I remember I had a friend, he was pastor of a church up here. And I'll call him Eddie, that's not his name, but I was talking to Eddie one day, and he said, you know, our church has bought some property. We got 34 acres in Fairfax County. And they had big dreams of what they're going to do with the property. And I remember talking to him at Springfield Mall at the food court, and I said, well, do a good job. I want to learn everything I can from you. If one day we decide to ever build, I'd like to learn everything I can from you. And so I did. We met pretty regularly already, but now even more so. And so I watched as they walked through this process. And I learned a lot of things. Unfortunately, it was their expense. They bought this property and immediately made some decisions that we've learned along the way probably weren't the best. One was they just started implanting this huge dream in everybody's mind that was devoid of the reality of trying to work through the process. And there's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you think something's going to happen in a year and it hasn't happened in 5 years, that gets really discouraging. Well, one thing that had happened is they had been told all kind of things, that this county's easy to work with, everything's going to go quick, it's going to happen in no time. Well, nothing happened. People got very discouraged. Another thing that happened is instead of building really good relationships with people in the community started hearing what was going on, and because they didn't have any context to it, they got afraid their traffic's going to be horrible, all this kind of stuff. So they got a coalition in the neighborhood against them. And then they made another error, is they found someone to navigate working through the county process with them, a permits and bonding and all this kind of stuff. But the person they picked had a terrible relationship with the staff at Fairfax County. And because of that, every time that church's name came up and this guy came up, no one liked him because of this guy. None of these were decisions that were immoral or unethical. They just weren't very wise. They were, they entered into just ignorant of some of the ramifications. Now, for us, when we, years and years later, when we came to get our property developed, we had learned a lot that we didn't have to experience ourselves. We got to see what had happened, we learned, and we were able to navigate things much better because we learned on someone else's tuition. This is what we get to do together. I'm not picking on anyone. This Eddie was a good friend, and none of that was done intentionally, but we've learned lessons too. We have people tour our place and we talk to them all the time. Here's some things we did well, here's some things we really wish we hadn't done. But I want to switch it to something a little bit more personal. I want to give you one example. I've gotten several in the notes, but I'm not going to have time for it. The Bible really helps us with principles, and then we can take those principles and evaluate what's going on in the real world around us and then say, what am I going to learn from this? I'll give you the topic of laziness and diligence. Let me read this passage. I love this in Proverbs. It says, I walk by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one who has no common sense. Now, most of you don't have vineyards. Let's just say whose front yard was a mess. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. There's a difference between being lazy and being diligent. Lazy, I'll be honest, is a lot more fun. But in the long run, it's expensive. So I'm going to give you some examples, taking the principle of this, being diligent with what you're, being faithful with what you have been given. Here's some things I've learned over the years. I've learned it from others around me, and I've been able to learn from their tuition. They've helped me. One is, don't put off medical checkups until you have symptoms. The other one is, if you have symptoms, don't put off the medical checkup. I've talked to a lot of people. Oh, yeah, I thought he'd go away, or it was no big deal, or, doctors are just out to get my money. Keep your work skills current. No job necessarily lasts forever. And when there are cutbacks, they're going to cut back people that are more dead weight than they are a benefit. Don't just assume that you're always going to have it. Be careful in choosing your passwords. Now, you may think that's goofy. You know what the number one password in America was last year? Password. Number two was however many digits you have, is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or however many, because who wants to remember those passwords? It's so much work. And then you get hacked. And you're thinking, maybe it wouldn't have been that much work compared to what it's costing me now. Vetting financial advisors. Oh, I'm sure they're great because I saw their ad on the internet. I know people that have lost almost all their life savings because they were too lazy to just do a little bit of vetting, a little bit of inspecting or asking a few questions. Here's another one, living within your means. This is not popular, by the way. Every day we're having someone trying to encourage us to live beyond our means. But over time, watch people. And you'll see people that live within their means generally are happier and more content and less upset and worried than people that are constantly living in a cycle of debt. One that really hit me personally is invest time in your marriage. Becky and I had been married a few years, and I was pretty committed to work. At one point, I was running two businesses, and I'm putting in a lot of hours, a lot more than I should have. And she set up a breakfast with me with a good friend of mine. I didn't know at the time that she had set it up. but she did. And Randy and I went to the same church. We were good friends. He was an accountant. He understood hard work. He knew what it was like when tax season was coming and when you're having to do audits. And he just asked me, he says, "Why are you working so much? Why are you not spending more time with Becky?" I needed it. It saved my marriage. Had I not been connected in a community where I had a friend like that, you know what you do? We hang around people that tell us what we want to hear. In the church, we ought to be around people that tell us what we ought to hear. The last one I've learned, and that's something we've done recently, is make sure you have an accurate will. I've learned this from people that, "Oh, I'm sure I'll get around to that one day." And then they didn't. And then the disarray it put their family in because they just hadn't planned. You know, the Bible doesn't say a lot about wills and trusts and all that kind of stuff, but what it does say is take care of your family. This idea of having faith that works in the real world, in my real life, it doesn't happen easily or necessarily naturally, but it can happen where I allow God's truth coupled with connections and relationships within His church to help me face whatever's going on in the real world around me right now. And we're going to address that in this series. I think it's going to be fun. It's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be absolutely worth it, and I hope you'll join us for it. The take-home sheet today, you can get one going out either the side doors or you can download one online. It'll help you kind of do a where am I right now test. I hope you'll take it, do something with it. You can spend 5 minutes with that take-home sheet, and it could set the stage for really establishing some areas where you're going to be able to grow your faith this summer. And I'm going to close. I'm going to mention something I want us to pray for. We've got a team going out on Tuesday that are going to Uganda. We have 8 people that will be going there. They're going to be going to encourage, to support, to learn. They're also come back very encouraged to see what God's doing in an area that is very different than where we are, in some villages that have very little, if any, technology, but the ways that they're living out their lives and trusting God is pretty remarkable. They're leaving Tuesday. And before we pray for them, the other thing I want to tell you is we collected money just a while back for 2 wells in Uganda to go into areas where clean water, it's not even a dream. They've never had anything like it. They just located in one village the place they're going to drill. They found a solid place to do it. It won't be that long before they'll have enough water there for generations to help people. You and I take for granted, "Ooh, my water tastes a little chloriney." These people are now going to have a chance to be healthy because they've gotten rid of disease that they've been living with for generations. So I'd like for you to stand with me, and we're going to pray together, and then we're going to continue our worship. God, in all kind of ways, you try to stretch us. For some of us, this whole idea of faith in the real world, in my real life today, and all, it's like we've dissociated trusting you with the real practical realities of living. And I'm sorry that we've done it. It's not what you ever designed. You want to be the key player in our lives. And there's not anything too small or too big that you're not ready to be involved with and engaged with. You're a God that can take even the brokenness we've had where we failed, and you can use our telling the story of our failure to protect somebody else from doing the same thing. There are ways that we've learned to trust you, and our positive example of trusting you and avoiding pitfalls could protect somebody else too. Your church is a safe place to grow and learn and heal and to live together. I pray that you would help us this week to renew our commitment to the Bible, to your church, and then this summer that we will we will find ourselves really growing in our trust and knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.